And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the peace and safety and comfort we can have this meeting together here. Lord, also thank you for Timothy opening your word and sharing with us. And Lord, we just acknowledge you right now as the author of life and the author of every good and perfect gift. And Father, the reason why we're redeemed. And Lord, we want you to have your will here in the next hour in our hearts and in our minds. Father, that you would help me to speak your word truthfully. And Father, we ask that your word would accomplish what you so desire to accomplish. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've worked at a health food store for many, many years, I think since 2001. And when you're in the health food industry, you bump into customers that have certain diets, right? They have things that they eat and things that they don't eat. And after I've worked at a health food store for so long, I've come up with things that I eat and that I don't eat sometimes. And it comes and goes. I've definitely relaxed a lot. As God gives me health, I can cheat a lot more. But something I've noticed about the health food store and the people that shop there and the people that work there is people will flat out make a statement, and I've done this, I don't eat sugar, right? Or I don't eat gluten. And I've seen this often, probably so often I can't remember. I don't eat sugar, I don't eat gluten, and then in the next 3 days, you see them stuffing a sugar-laden pastry into your mouth, into their mouth. And of course, me being a perfectionist, and right is right and wrong is wrong, and inconsistencies bother me immensely, my response is, hey, but you said 3 days ago you don't eat sugar. What are you doing? And, but I've learned to keep my mouth shut, okay? People are really weak when it comes to food. I mean, it's, and you know what I see is that inconsistency, you know, and I'm guilty, okay, and you guys probably all are thinking of times where Brandon doesn't eat things and you see him eating it. I think the older I get, the more I like to prescribe to the verse that says, eat whatever's said before you, right? When I'm home, I can be strict. That inconsistency, what's coming out of your mouth is not what you're doing. And like I said, my personality notices that. And something about that is I don't notice it in me. And so you can sit there and you can judge me. You can say, Brandon, I know of things in your life where you say this and you do the opposite. I apologize. I'm sorry. And if you really want to tell me, I'll listen. But the fact that what comes out of our mouth is different than what we do. We even have that idiom, do what I say, not what I do. And it's inconsistency. And I think it's okay for a good joke, and it's okay to rib your friends, but I get a little nervous when people actually start believing it. Like in all sincerity, they say the opposite of what they do, and they really are oblivious. Like, totally clueless about what they're saying versus what they're doing. And what they're saying is so opposite of what they're doing. And I get worried. I get worried about that person. One of my goals in life has to be as honest as I can be. Now, I'm blind sometimes. To be as honest as I can be with myself. That's one of my goals in life, to be as honest as I can be with myself. And that starts with being honest with other people. The first step in that is to say, I'm not going to lie. I refuse to lie. And if you do lie, to be able to straighten it out if necessary and say, hey, I misspoke, or I said that wrong, or I was dishonest there. you want to make that decision to say, I'm not going to lie. I'm never going to lie. Lying is a sin. God tells me not to lie. I'm never, never going to lie. When I do lie, to confess it, to make it right, to set it straight. That's where it all begins, is when you're being honest with the people around you. And if you can't be honest with the people around you, how on earth are you going to begin the process of being honest with yourself? Now, is this really in the Bible? Well, I think it's definitely in there a little bit about being honest with ourselves. And hopefully by the time we're done, you'll see what God feels about all of this. I've made it a goal to be honest with myself, and it's been a real, real blessing. It's been a real, real blessing. In fact, if you would ask me what's one of the things that's drawn you closer to God, it's about being painfully honest with myself. In fact, I feel there are times where I've been more honest with God and myself than some of the other Christians around me, and I see them stunted or waylaid or struggling. You want to be honest with yourself to progress, to grow and to mature in your relationship with God. Being honest with ourselves, it's a common human trait to be dishonest with ourselves. I just picked up a little booklet about Pharisees. It's so convicting. And but if you think about Pharisees, before I turn there, I'm going to pick a verse and try to repeat it often here. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And that's Proverbs 28, 13. If we want a text for this sermon, that would be probably one of the best ones. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And you could say, well, Brandon, the most basic meaning of this verse is when you sin against other people and you just cover up your outward sins. It's not getting psychological or deep. But, you know, I could argue it still says confess, doesn't it? And how can you confess something that you're not willing to admit to? How can you confess something you're not willing to admit to? And it says here that when you confess, you'll have mercy. And that's one of the big problems with lying to yourself, is you don't have mercy until you get honest with yourself, right? That scares me. And that's why I get so worried when I see that in others. All right, so the Pharisees, a little bit two-faced, weren't they? In John 7, you see that little bit of a denial. I don't know how to explain what they were doing there. That these Pharisees are not being honest. Now, obviously, they weren't being honest with Jesus. They weren't being honest with the people that were listening to them. But I think there's other verses that show the Pharisees weren't being honest with themselves either. But in John 7, 7 verse 19, it says, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" And Jesus is just saying, you guys are wrong, right? You've got the Old Testament. You've read the Old Testament, and you're not being obedient to the laws in the Old Testament, okay? That's an accusation. And how are you going to respond to those accusations? Are you going to be honest with yourself, and are you going to say that's a true accusation that applies to me? I'm guilty of that accusation, or that doesn't apply to me. I'm actually doing the best I can with the Old Testament law. But look at how that all begins. Jesus is just making a statement. And of course, Jesus is God in human form. He has the right to do that. And even godly people have done that, of course, in the wisdom of God. Anyway, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to their appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Although he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now, it looks here like we got to keep track of who's saying what. Jesus is accusing these people of wanting to kill him, right? Why do you go about to kill me? And these other people say, well, who's trying to kill you? Now, it's possible there was a different section of the crowd. Obviously, the Pharisees wanted to kill this man. And the people either acted like they didn't know that they were trying to kill him, or they didn't know that the Pharisees were trying to kill him. But later on, they say, is not this he whom they seek to kill? The Pharisees pretty much accused Jesus of having a devil. Like, you think we're out to kill you? And who killed Jesus? The Pharisees, right? And so there they are being a little sneaky, a little deceitful. They're acting innocent when they're really not. Another thing that I notice about the Pharisees is when they're going before Pilate with Jesus Christ being accused. For example, Matthew 27. You see Jesus being brought before Pilate. Matthew 27:17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And I don't know. I think the whole thing with the Pharisees in Mark 15:10, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, is that they have this evilness in their heart, right? The Pharisees are, they've got hatred, they've got murder, they've got envy in their heart. And Jesus is telling them that. He's telling them that they've got this sin in their heart, and they're not willing to face up to it. Jesus pretty much says, you're trying to kill me. They pretty much say, well, who's trying to kill you, right? And he tells them straight to their face, they're not keeping the law. I did not spend time with the passages where he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, serpents, whited walls, or whited sepulchres. You look clean and white on the outside, and on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. And they never caved into that, did you? Did they? He talks about them tithing their mint and anise and cumin, and yet they were failing to be merciful. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. It looks like we are in the middle of a nice sermon here of Jesus Christ against the scribes and Pharisees. What I so appreciate about Jesus Christ, he doesn't always say comfortable things. Jesus doesn't always say pleasant things. but he's always honest. And I can really praise God for that. He's always honest. I mean, how would you like for someone to walk up to you and say, hey, look, you're a fake. You're a hypocrite. Okay, you look good on the outside, and on the inside, you're full of rot. I mean, of course it hurt their feelings. Of course they didn't like it. But you got the truth. You got honesty there. And what a blessing. So in Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment." And you know, judgment is so closely related to just being fair, right? And being fair is that when a judge in a courtroom passes a sentence on a rich man, it's going to be the same sentence as he passes on a poor man. He's not taking bribes. He's not showing favoritism. And so when you see that word judgment, think fair, right? You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And of course, the Pharisees got so indignant when the disciples were snacking on the grain in the field on the Sabbath. And they were so indignant when the disciples didn't do the little ceremonial hand washing. Where's the mercy? What about being fair? And so that's the Pharisee there. Jesus flat out tells them they got problems. And it's not soaking in. And I look at that as that inconsistency or that dishonesty. So it's only human nature for people to have that inconsistency, to act one way and to say another. Now, that's just some examples of the fact that human nature is to hide things. Human nature is to be dishonest with what's really going on deep down inside. The next question is why? Why would you hide? Why would you be dishonest? Why would you be unwilling to admit what's going on inside of you? And who knows? I just pulled some things that made sense to me. I suppose if we wanted scripture, we could go to John chapter 3. I mention that often. Why? Why are we dishonest? It's because bad people are scared of the light, right? Isn't that what John 3 talks about? Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's hiding again. The dishonesty, the covering of the sins. So John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Right there, right in the Bible, it's saying the human being hides the sinfulness of our hearts. We hide our sins. Whether it is sin in our hearts or sin in secret or sin against others, we're hiding it. And we hide that because we don't want people to know. We don't want the truth to be known. And he's got that word condemnation there in the context. It's so hard to be told you're wrong. So hard to be told you're wrong, that you made a mistake. Why are we dishonest with ourselves? We hate the light and we love darkness. And of course, darkness, you can see a whole lot less things. In the dark, you don't see your sin. Maybe one of the reasons why we're dishonest with ourselves is because of shame. Now, I'm not going to say these are bad or good or sinful or not sinful, but some are, some aren't. Shame. We're so ashamed of what goes through our mind. We're so ashamed of what goes through our hearts. We're so ashamed of the motivation for why we do certain things. And it's interesting. Does shame alone keep us from being honest? Well, maybe it's the things that accompany shame. Shame feels yucky. You feel so dirty. Shame makes you feel so worthless. Shame makes you feel like a complete and total failure. And who wants to do that, right? The human being runs from anything unpleasant. And maybe that's why we're dishonest. We just say, you know, it makes me feel yucky. It makes me feel like a failure. I'll just close that door to that room. I'll just stay out of there because I don't want to think about it and I don't want to be there because it's too uncomfortable. It's too embarrassing. Another reason why we're not honest with ourselves is because we're proud people. In Proverbs it says, whoever covers his sin, we definitely don't want the people around us to know. That would be pride. You want people to think you're a good person. You want people to think you're a success. You want people to think you have it all together. You want people to think you have character and that you're responsible and you're upstanding and just a myriad of other things that you want people to think you are. And if you were to tell somebody, hey, I struggle with this or I'm filled with hatred for that person, it would just pop the illusion, right? It would pop the balloon. They say, really? That's a really bad thought you're thinking. That's a really bad feeling to have. Wow. It's pride that doesn't want the people around us to know who we are and what we do. But you know, pride can be even more personal, where we don't even want to admit to ourselves that we're dirty. We don't even want to admit to ourselves that we're bad. And so we just block it from our minds. We don't think about it. We don't admit to it. We don't confess it. Because I don't want to be that kind of person. And you know what's crazy is when those people start talking about what kind of person they are. And they always talk about how honorable they are and how they would defend their wife in a gunfight and how they would do this and that. And they're always expounding their virtues, right? We want people to believe that we're good. And we want to convince ourselves that we're good. And we don't like the discomfort and the agony of looking at the truth about ourselves. Why are we dishonest with ourselves? This, at the end of my pages of scribbling, I wrote down three or four things that come directly from my life. I'm talking about this because it's been woven into my life for years and years and years, and it's taken me years to get it out. I just wrote down three things. I don't admit my sins because I don't think God will love me or accept me. That was the first major thing in my life. This is a personal testimony. I don't admit my sins because I don't think God will love me or accept me. The next thing I wrote down, I think I have to clean up before God will forgive me. That's the second error. I think I have to clean up before God will forgive me. And that's only logical. If you're too dirty for God to love you, then you got to clean up a little bit for God to love you, right? And the next thing is, if you've got those two errors in your life, where you don't admit your sin because you don't think God will love you, and you think you have to clean up before God will forgive you, you're probably not born again. And that's scary. You haven't understood the love of God. You haven't understood the salvation message. And what's even more sad is you don't understand God's love. And when you don't understand God's love, you will not be able to love the people around you with God's love. And we are Christ's ambassadors to share that love with the world around us. It's bad. When you've got these errors in your life, it's destroying you. I don't admit my sins because I don't think God will love me and accept me. Next one, I think I have to clean up before God will forgive me. And of course the results are, you're probably not born again and you certainly don't understand God's love and you cannot love other people with God's love. Why? And those were just from my own life. I lived years with that inside of me. Why are we dishonest with ourselves? Why are we dishonest with ourselves? And it's because that one of the reasons is, one of my personal reasons is, I'm dishonest with myself because I don't think God will love me if I really tell Him the truth. I don't think God will love me if I really tell Him what's going on inside of me. I think God will reject me. I think the gospel message is not big enough and complete enough and rich enough to wash away my sins. A big one, I don't want the people around me to know how bad I am. I was raised in a culture where you just didn't talk about certain things. Maybe I can see their point. But on the other hand, it leads those young teenage boys into the idea or into the impression that those people don't know what you're struggling with. Or those people have never struggled with the things you're struggling with, and you feel this great gulf fixed between your church people and you. And I think as a result of that, there's a great gulf fixed between the gospel message and you. And so we're dishonest because we don't think the people around us are sinful. We don't think the people around us will understand. And, oh, one of my goals in life is to relate to sinners, to be able to say, hey, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to struggle, to reach out to them in love, to try to be honest. How many times could we reach a broken sinner, a lost and broken sinner, if we could just be a little bit honest? Did you ever think about that? Those sinners are a mess, aren't they? But when you walk up to them and you say, I was there too, I did that, I had that problem too, and God still loves you, and there is forgiveness for you, and there is salvation for you, just trust Him. I mean, that's power. But you got to know that God loves you in order to know that God loves them, in order to tell them that God loves them. Maybe we're dishonest with ourselves because we think if we tell the truth, God will reject us. And of course, it's a giant fallacy. I'm not saying it's the truth there. The effect of being dishonest with ourselves, this is really interesting. I just read this morning. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Some people have said, condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what judgment or what condemnation ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What you dish out is what people are going to dish back to you, right? But look at what he says in Matthew 7, verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, and you cannot see the beam that's in your own eye? Now, I don't know everything about that passage, but I'll tell you, there's a blindness to oneself in these verses. And there's a super critical criticism of the imperfections in the people around you. And I'm looking at that, hey, you don't know who you are. You don't see the sin in your own life. You don't see the beam in your own eye. And you're picking on somebody about something far less important. What happens when we're dishonest with ourselves? Well, we're blind to our own imperfections, we're blind to our own flaws, we're blind to our own sins, and perhaps that makes us super critical of any small little imperfection in the people around us. You have to think of the Pharisees. So critical of the most perfect man that ever walked the earth. Now that takes talent. How can you criticize a sinless person? And they did it. crazy. What are the effects of being dishonest with ourselves? When you are dishonest about your sin, you have an incorrect view of yourself. That's a thing. If you're not able to be honest with the sins in your life, and I'm not saying you have to know everything about everything. I don't think that's humanly possible. But to be honest with the things that are there, if you're not honest with the sins in your own life, you can always harbor this hope that you're a little bit of a good person. If you're not honest about the sin in your own life, you can just hang on to that hope that you're somewhat of a good person. And you've heard me say this often, you know. When I was a teenager, I knew I had one major sin. In my 20s, I knew I had three or four major sins. And it wasn't until my 30s that I realized I was 100% pure sin. And that's what happens. If you're not honest with your sin, you still think you're a little bit of a good person. And when you're a little bit of a good person, that means you have to try at least a little bit to be good to impress God. You have to try a little bit to earn God's love. You have to try to be good a little bit to get God's forgiveness. And you're totally off the gospel message. You've missed the gospel message. That's the effect of being dishonest with yourself. It takes you away from the gospel message. It takes you away from everlasting life. It takes you away from being born again. It takes you away from being justified by God. In Matthew 18, you see that story about forgiveness. And the last verse in Matthew 18 says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And if you don't know, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, how are you going to know to forgive? If you're not willing to admit you have unforgiveness in your heart, how are you going to start forgiving? And here it's justification by God. We are not justified by God until we forgive people. And it's interesting, he says, from your heart. That's some place where nobody else can see. But God sees it. If you are not honest with yourself, you will never experience the fullness of God's love. If you are not honest with yourself, you will never experience the fullness of God's forgiveness. If God loves you only because you hide your ugliness from God, then God does not love you when you are ugly. Now, maybe that's not the right word choice there. If God loves you only because you hide your sins from God, then that means God does not love you when you sin. Now, he doesn't want us to sin. I'm not saying that. But if Jesus Christ did not want to love you when you sinned, he would never have died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The fact that he died is living proof that he loves you no matter what happens, no matter what day, no matter how big of a mistake you make, he still loves you. This is another random verse that came to mind about that disconnect, the inconsistency with whether I know what's going on inside of me or not. In James 1:23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The Word of God shows you your sin. And if you read the Bible and the Bible shows you your sin, and you get up and you walk away from the Bible and you push all of those Bible verses out of your mind and you push all the conviction of the Holy Spirit out of your mind and you ignore that conviction of sin and you ignore the sins that the Holy Spirit has pointed out to you, you're going to forget the imperfections you've seen in your life. You're going to forget the sin that you've seen in your life. And there again, you're no longer being honest with yourself, are you? The Bible showed you your sin, and you're not willing to admit to it. You're willing to walk off and forget how bad of a person you really are. Now, this seems like a good place to read that. The Word of God is quick and powerful, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you start reading the Bible, there's a knife cutting, a knife showing you your sin. It's crazy. And he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yes. The solution? We have to be honest. It's human nature to be dishonest. It's human nature to be dishonest with ourselves. It's human nature to be dishonest with others. We have a lot of reasons why we're dishonest. The solution is to start getting honest. Oh man, we got to be honest. And the first question here, I said, why can we be honest? Why can we be honest with God? For one, God already knows everything, doesn't he? And it's so logical, so obvious. God knows everything already anyway. Okay, so just because I don't think about it, or I don't confess to it, or I don't admit to it, doesn't mean it's not there. Just because I don't see or think about it, doesn't mean God doesn't know it's there. It's like the little kid, and you guys probably have all seen this, the little kid that covers his eyes, and he thinks that he becomes invisible to the world because he can't see. Of course, we all see the kid. He's just got his eyes closed. But because see, he thinks he's hiding. And it's crazy that we, even as 38-year-old Christians, think that somehow if we don't acknowledge what's in our minds and our hearts, that somehow God doesn't know it's there. So that was a good verse. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You've got 1 Corinthians 14. And the context is incredible. 1 Corinthians 14 is about speaking in tongues in church. But, he says, when you have a church where people stand up and start preaching the word of God, and there comes in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. When there's people up here preaching the word of God, and strangers come into this room, and they get convicted of their sin, right? And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. When the word of God is preached, it just rips open the deep secrets of your heart. And this guy gets saved because God revealed to him the sin that was in his heart. God knows the secrets of your heart. And there's just one in Psalms here. Psalm 44. 21, just a basic verse. It says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. We're supposed to be honest with God. Why? We're supposed to be honest with ourselves. Why? Because God already sees all of it all the time anyway. I mean, Hebrews 4 says the intents. He knows the motive behind why we're doing what we're doing. Isn't that scary? Have you ever realized that sometimes when you do nice things, it's for a terribly demonic motive? Oh, so convicting. It's pride or selfishness that makes you do a good thing. It's just terrible. And yet God knows that. Why can we be honest? Because God already knows everything anyway. I want to insert something here that's been a great help to me. I don't know if I can prove it from the Bible, except that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. There are some things, and maybe I should just speak for myself. There are some things that have happened to me in my life as a very, very tiny child that have destroyed me. Okay. And you know, and I don't know why this is, but the human being will look back at the trauma in their childhood. They'll look back at the terrible things that happened, whether it's a divorce or whatever it is. They look back at that trauma and they say, it's my fault. They look back at that terrible thing that happened and they say, that's my fault. And you know what's so crazy? Is if any of these other children came to you and told you that same story at that same age, would you blame them? No. Say, that child is so young, so innocent. That's not his fault. He shouldn't be blaming himself. Some terribly evil people have done some terribly horrible things. It's not his fault. And I think one of the big things that I had to do, and that perhaps one of you has to do, you got to go through your life and you got to find the things that are not your fault, okay? And you got to be able to tell yourself that. That's not your fault. And that gets rid of a lot. It gets rid of a lot. It's not your fault, some of that stuff that happened to you. Maybe later, maybe. And yet, it's so strange that 1,000 years ago, God knew that was going to happen. And He still let you be born. He still let you into those circumstances. He still let that dreadful thing happen to you. And yet, He still loves you. He saw what was going to happen, and He let it happen. And He still loves you. You can't blame yourself for some of that stuff. Why can we be honest with God? Some of it's not our fault. God knows everything anyway. And another reason why we can be honest with God is the only way. In fact, the older I get, when Jesus talks about the straight gate, and in modern English it's a narrow gate, He says, straight is the gate, narrow is the gate, restricting is the gate that leads to everlasting life. Narrow is the path. You know what that gate is? It's about becoming a sinner. Because until you admit you're a sinner, there is no eternal life. Until you admit you're a sinner, there is no salvation. Why should we be honest with God? Because that's how we get saved. That's how we get born again. That's how we get everlasting life. And I use this verse often, but it's so perfect. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that totally pops a lot of these misconceptions, a lot of these wrong thoughts in our lives. We are not too bad for Christ. If we were too bad for Christ, He simply would not have died on the cross. Also, we don't have to clean up for Christ to love us, because it says that Christ offered up His life for us while we were yet sinners. Even in our deepest filth and sin, Jesus Christ still loved us. That's why we can be honest with God. God already knows everything. And He loved us before we even realized what was going on. And He loved us in our dirtiest moments, right? In Luke 7:34, it just says that Jesus Christ was a friend. He got accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners, so much so that He ate meals with them. That means that if you are a sinner, Jesus has fellowship with you. You've got Mark 2:17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, We have to be honest with God to get saved. We have to be honest with God to have salvation. We have to know our sin to be saved. He says, I can't help anybody that's not sick. And of course, we all know we're all sinners, but he's referring to the fact that I can't help anybody until they know they're sick. And that's the same today. Do you think I could get Dale into the emergency room in the next hour? He'd probably kick me. He's not sick. And he's not going to let anyone take him there until he gets sick and until he knows he's sick, right? Same with salvation. You're not going to get saved until you realize you've got a problem. You're not going to realize you have a problem and start being honest with the sin in your life. This is the narrow gate, is to be honest with that sin. Psalm 51:6 just says, and that's David's psalm of repentance, where he says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It's crazy that he says down deep in our hearts is where wisdom is known. That's a deep thought there. You have Nathanael. I already preached on Nathanael. But Jesus simply says when he sees Nathanael, he says, behold, a man in whom is no guile. And in plain English, that means this man has no deceit. The guy was sitting alone under a tree. Who was he deceiving? Nathanael was sitting alone under a tree. Jesus said, a man in whom is no guile. I think Nathanael was just being honest with God. He was being honest with God, and Jesus pointed that out. This guy is being honest with himself and with God. Another thing that I really noticed here, confession. Why should we be honest with God? That was my point there. God already knows everything. We've got to confess our sins to be saved. We got to be honest to get saved. And you know, it goes even deeper. There are people walking around that think they are good enough to go to heaven. I don't think they're being honest with Scripture. Maybe they don't know Scripture. But I'm pretty sure they're not being honest with their own conscience. Don't you think that every person alive today has enough of a conscience to know that they've lied, that they've lusted, that they've hated, that they've stolen? And yet they walk around saying, I'm a good person. God will let me into heaven. Are you being honest with yourself? Really? Why should we be honest with God? He already knows everything anyway, and because that's the way to get born again. And God says in Psalm 51, he desires truth in the inward parts. He commends Nathanael for the man in whom no deceit. And look at the confession. So we need to be honest, and we need to be honest with God to be born again and to grow in God. And then you have John the Baptist, right? When he becomes an adult and gets called by God to start preaching in Matthew 3, you've got John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan. Now, what does John the Baptist say? And I've thought this over for years. John the Baptist said, and you know, he is preaching to, there it is, Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and we already know what Jesus said about the Pharisees, the hypocrisy, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh man, he's honest. Wow. And he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In modern English, that means, act like you repented. Act like you repented. And you know, I think there are people here today that need to in America today that need that. You got to act like you repented, which means you got to stop getting drunk. You got to stop fornicating. He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit that's appropriate for repentance. And you know what's neat? He actually shows repentance. Now, it's not complete and total repentance. There's other verses in other parts of the Bible, but he shows repentance. And what is the repentance? These people come, and they listen to the Word of God, and they get baptized, and what does it say? They come out of they're confessing their sins. These people are starting to be honest about the terrible things they've done in life. They're starting to be honest about the bad things they've done in their life. And he says, this is a fruit that's appropriate for repentance. When people start confessing the bad things that they've done, this shows that they've repented. And there's actually a place in Acts that you see that again. Acts 19:18. Sorry for preaching so long. This, in Acts 19, you have these seven sons of Sceva, a Jew. The evil spirit leaps on them, overcomes them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. I have a question for you. If a demon possessed, what are the details here? If a demon-possessed person jumped on a person and like beat them up, tore off their clothes, would that be scary? Would that be scary? Yeah, and it's just amazing how he says, when this man got attacked by a demon-possessed man, the word spread, right? The word spread. They all got scared. And then what? It was the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And in verse 18, it says, and many that believed came and confessed. These people started telling their sins. They started telling their sins. And what? It showed their deeds. Now, even though it's spelled with an E, it pretty much means showed. They started revealing what they had been doing. What does it mean to repent? Well, one of the things it means to repent is start admitting that you've done some wrong things. Can you start telling people about the bad things that you've done? Can you start telling yourself that you've been doing some bad things? Confess. To show what you've been doing. To show that you've been wrong in doing those things. And then what happens in verse 19? They haul all their nasty, trashy New Age books out in the street and they light them on fire. That's repentance. Boy, they weren't hiding anything, were they? Now, I'll insert, there are certain sins that you don't publicly confess to the world, okay? Because the world will be a better place if they don't hear it, okay? But you should at least admit it to yourself. You should at least admit it to God. You should definitely apologize to anybody that's been hurt. You should pay back anything that needs to be paid. And yeah, if you need to admit to it to a couple people in the right circumstances, use it to build the kingdom of heaven. But it's that confession where I'm actually admitting I've been wrong. Where you're actually admitting I've done wrong things. And these people apparently were doing it publicly. They're like, hey, we have been so wrong. These books are leading us into sin. They're leading us away from God. Let's light them on fire. And John, in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Which means it starts with being honest. You're not going to say something you don't think about. If you don't admit it to yourself, you're not going to admit it to somebody else. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. 1 John 1:9 says, I better just turn there. If we confess our sins, and at least confess them to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to confess to be justified. You've got to confess to be forgiven. We got to be honest with ourselves. We got to be honest with ourselves. And of course, God already knows it all anyway. We've got to confess. We've got to bring forth those fruits meet for repentance. And to do it without fear. To do it without fear. In 1 John 4:18, it says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. One of the things I've noticed about myself is that when I make a mistake, it's really, really, really hard for me to tell someone. Even in a really practical, everyday setting, like at work, if I, maybe buy 20 cases of bread that I should not have bought, or buy pans that I really can't use, or, forgot an order, something like that. Traditionally, or Brandon's nature is, I'm too scared to tell. And I've realized, so wrong. And so, one of my goals in life has been to say, Brandon, you gotta admit it. Just tell them. Say, hey, I made a mistake. And it's amazing how many people respect that. And it's really not as bad as I thought it would be, right? To just say, hey, I made a mistake. And it's been a real blessing. I think there's a real blessing even if we get into stuff like saying, hey, I'm sorry, I misspoke, I'm wrong, I shouldn't have said it that way, yada, yada, yada. There's so much blessing in that. But we're not going to get honest, and I don't know why this is. We're not going to get honest with ourselves until we realize how much God loves us. You're not really going to trust God until you know how much He loves you. Now, it's kind of a back and forth thing. You don't really know how much God loves you until you start repenting or until you start pursuing. But the best way to know how much God loves you is to read the Bible, right? To just absorb it, to savor it, to take those verses and to believe them and to trust them. That when the Bible says that God loves you, you believe that God loves you, even if you don't feel like God loves you. That is going to help you admit your sin. Now, perhaps you don't really know if God loves you or not. I would say you can still confess. I would say you can still repent. You can still be honest with yourself. But also know that God loves you, and that God loves you more than you and I can possibly imagine. It's incredible that He loves you when you fail, that He loves you when you're wallowing in your sin, and that His love never changes. God loves me just the same now as He loved me 10 minutes ago. God loves me today just as much as He's going to love me tomorrow. God loves me just as much now as He did 10 years ago. And that it has nothing to do with whether I trip or fell, or whether I lusted or hated or not. Because it's putting trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When you put your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you stand before God perfect. Now that's good news to every one of us who's a perfectionist, isn't it? I'm a perfectionist. And it's good news to know that I stand in the presence of God perfect. because of the blood of Christ and because I trust in the blood of Christ. God loves me more than I can possibly imagine. That means I can start telling him everything that goes on in my mind. I can start telling him everything that goes on in my heart, and he still loves me. Imagine having a relationship with God that's completely open and honest. And he still loves you. This is love, not that we love him, but that he first loved us. To know that God loves you in your brokenness and failure. To know that he loves you in spite of all those things that run through your heart and mind. And to go to God and say, hey, this is who I am, but thank you for loving me. There's a lot. But maybe we can just go back to this verse again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God's big. And God is bigger than your dirtiest thought. He's bigger than your most miserable failure. And you don't scare him off by telling him when you've failed, okay? He's bigger than that. And it's far more important that you're honest with him than that you're trying to impress him. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To trust in the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for redemption, for being our Father, for being our brother, for being our groom, for being our Redeemer, and all those other things that you are. And Father, thank you that we have nothing to be afraid of when we confess. We have nothing to be afraid of when we admit. In fact, that's the way to you. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would do this work that you so desire to be done. And we ask this again because of the glorious sacrifice of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.